Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 12:30 to 13:33. Do all possess gifts of hearing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
That was great. Thank you, Chiho. We have actually a lot of great things coming up in the next couple weeks. Next week, so I'll let you in on this. It's not such a great secret, but Pastor Young and Christy are back next week. Okay? So if you miss them, the wait is almost over. And we actually have a baptism next week. And you'll get to find out about that next week. All right, so that's going to be a great Sunday. And then two Sundays from now, I guess we're going to have Chunk or Treat after service. But during service, we're going to receive some new members that day. It's going to be a great, great month of October, okay? So please look forward to those things. Today we're going to have a special time here. I need to have a tighter sermon today, and I'm going to preach tighter today so that after the sermon, so right after I'm going to lead us all into a prayer meeting, okay? And this prayer time is to kick off our 40 days where we're asking the Lord to lead us, bless us, guide us, and fill us with the Holy Spirit as we hope that He will open a door that no man can close to start an incredible ministry called Kids Club here in our backyard. So that's what we're going to do after this sermon. And so don't take off anywhere. We're going to have a great time of prayer. And then we'll have our closing song, and that's how we'll wrap up, okay? Let's get into today's message. This is part 6 of our series, The Spirit of Love. And let's get into it. Part 1, habitual drinking leading to deeper faith and hope, okay? Habitual drinking leading to deeper faith and hope. Part 2, faith and hope leading to habitual self-giving. What is love? Love is not primarily a feeling. It is self-giving. The Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't just go, hey, I have these really good feelings for you. Of course, there are good feelings from the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Father. But really what it ultimately is a movement of self-giving. And what faith and hope is intended to do is to give you habitual self-giving, even endless self-giving, okay? And part 3, from incurvatus loneliness to the Spirit-filled community. That's the way I want to close today. From incurvatus loneliness. If you don't know what incurvatus means, that's a word in our church, okay, which we learned from Martin Luther, and I'll get to that when we get to part 3, okay? So part 1. Habitual drinking leading to deeper faith and hope. I want to take you right away to a quote. It is a famous quote from the great 20th century Christian thinker C.S. Lewis. And I gave it to you last week And I want to start today's message with this quote. It is really worth having this. And so I didn't mind putting this, giving it to you. Again, it's such a perfect description of us, okay, of how the 21st century Americans live. All right, so it goes like this. To love at all is to be vulnerable. So I just want to say this. We wish we didn't have to be vulnerable, but we also want love. We want someone to love, and we want someone to love us, but we also don't want to get hurt. But let me say this to you. If you want to be loved, and if you want to love, you must risk getting hurt. That's how it works. The reason you must risk getting hurt is because you must be known. You have to take the walls off. You have to take the shields off. You have to allow yourself to be known. And then you can be loved. In order for you to really love, you have to take your shields off so that you can give your real self face to face. That's the way this passage puts it. It was partial, but until you get to the fullness, not like children, not childish, but we will get to a love that is complete, which is face to face. So here we go. To love at all is to be vulnerable. And we're scared of that. But if you will not go to love, there are consequences. And here he puts it. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. I'll give you a very seemingly low example. My baby girl, Elizabeth, always wanted a pet because she has a big heart. She always wanted to love. So he even says, you should give your heart even to an animal. That's good. So my wife said no on the dog, so she got a hamster. And then a few months later, the hamster died. It hurt. So that's a fairly, maybe not the biggest, but it hurt. And my daughter mourned. And we gave her hamster a little funeral because she hurt, we hurt for her. And that's a hamster. What if it's your best friend? What if it's your mom? What if it's your child? I've told, if you have been pastored by me, you know I've said this from the pulpit, that I think I could have a comeback for just about any wound. The one wound that I do not know if I can have a comeback for is if I were to lose one of my children. So am I going to not love my kids? There are people today that refuse to have kids, and I'm not trying to get on you if you're one of those people, okay? But the reason is important. One of the reasons why they don't want to have kids is because they'll take work. And then you know what you have to do? You'll do self-giving. And then they'll disappoint you and hurt you. Now let me tell you, they will disappoint you. They will hurt you. So, but if you don't have kids and don't love them, let me tell you, I would never not have my kids. It has made my life so wonderful. I would lose anything except my kids. Really. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, it never hurts, it never breaks, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal, not even a hamster. Wrap your heart carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. That's exactly what we do. Last week, I said that the coffin looks like an iPhone. So you don't need an actual wood or nails to build your own coffin while you are still alive. There are a lot of people today who are alive, but really they're putting themselves in their own coffin And lots of people today, they love no one. They aren't loved by anyone. And they're tremendously lonely. And they are dying. They're dying. And why is it in our city, in our time, young people have this thing that people call suicidal ideation. Suicidal, the idea of committing suicide. It's because they're already in a coffin. That's why. When you're in a coffin, you might start thinking about dying. When you put yourself in the coffin, the devil will start telling you, you should be dead. The devil is putting us into our coffin. We're building this coffin. We're pulling out our phone. No, if I talk to people, they might reject me. Wait, I'm bored. And if I get on my phone, then I won't be bored. There's a coffin. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't have smartphones. I mean, please hear me. I'm not trying to, you know, like, don't put me up in some kind of ridiculous legalism. I'm warning us. We are in trouble. We're all in trouble. And especially our young people are in deep, deep trouble. Let me finish the quote, and then we'll finally get to the Bible, because that's where we need to go to. In that casket, in that coffin, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart, yourself, the heart is the center of yourself, will change. You think you won't change if you keep having this habit. Today I want to talk about habits. The habit of going into your coffin. Your heart will change. Your heart will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. I don't think it's a coincidence that people today hate the church. I don't think it is a coincidence that people hate Jesus, God, and regularly think the church is filled with bad things. Because the church is calling us to not live in the coffin. The church is saying, do self-giving and you will find love. The church is calling us to real justice and mercy, things worthy of your life. Well, we go, well, I don't want to do that. If I go in there, so instead we say, well, they're bad. If I go in there, they'll use me. They're going to take my money. Someone might try to exploit me. So that happens in the church, because anywhere that can happen where they will disappoint you. But the real truth is, it's a rare, generally an unusual thing to happen in the church. But in our time today, and of course it comes up in social media, we want to believe the worst. Why do people, young people today, want to believe the worst things that can happen in the church? Because they're already in the coffin. And when you're in the coffin there, you're not by yourself. You're with the devil. An unclean, demonic spirit is in there with you and sealing up your death. That's what the devil likes to do. Get you to die. It's real dramatic, isn't it? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm so scared. I'm so scared for the people around us. I'm scared for my kids. I'm scared for my grandkids. Am I going to raise my grandkids in a cemetery? Am I going to raise my grandkids and the devil owns their mind and heart to a coffin that they like? The alternative to tragedy, or at the least to the risk of tragedy, that is your heart getting hurt, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe. That's a word that we love. Safe. Safe, safe. It's everywhere in our culture. Safe, safe, safe. But if you want to be utterly invulnerable, the only place where you can be truly safe from the dangers and perturbations, that is to be disturbed by love, is hell. Silicon Valley is becoming hell. The opposite is love. Let's go to a passage which I hope now, if you're in this church and going through this series, you know this passage by now, right? It's in the previous chapter. chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, the body is the church, the body is the bride of Christ. If you belong to Jesus and given your life to him and have faith in the gospel, you belong to the body. You belong to the church. There is no such thing as lonely salvation. There is no such thing as I'm on my own and then I'm going to get through life without, you know, just with Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need friends. There is no such thing. Jesus will perturb you with love. Jesus will disturb you with other people. Jesus will disturb you with the body of Christ. Jesus will and seek your vulnerability by him, not just by himself, but with the church. For just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So let me say it again. What is baptism? It's immersion. When you believe in Jesus Christ and are born again into salvation, you're immersed into the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit puts you into one body. See, there's no such thing as loneliness in heaven. So redemption here on earth is the opposite of loneliness. It is to fill you up with the Spirit, to immerse you in the Spirit. And that should happen so much in the church. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, doesn't matter how poor you are. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. Later messages in this series, I'm going to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But the more excellent way is the love of the Spirit. We're here to drink of the Spirit. Whenever I go to church, the religiousness of it or the little activities of it is not what I'm looking for. I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm just talking about being a man. I'm just talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about being a sinner. I go to church to drink of God. Now, what does it look like? In this church, if you come to this church, you come to this room, we worship with us in our small groups, life, we call it Gospel Life Families, and in our discipleship ministry, which we call Life on Life Mission Discipleship, or even whether we're doing trunk or treat in a couple weeks. You know what that is? We're here to drink of the Spirit. What does it look like? And so let me give you this verse. The last verse of this chapter. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Faith and hope. Let's just, before we even get to love, faith and hope. First, there is this person, this unbelievable person named Jesus. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like too good to believe. It does seem like too good to believe. And he will give you a love that endures. And he has paid for your sins and washed away as far as the east is from the west. Will you believe that? And then believe it again next week. And then believe it again and believe it again and keep believing it again. And habitually believe it again. Do you know every time you believe that, you're drinking of the Spirit. Nobody who believes in the gospel does it because you're smart. You believe in the gospel because the Holy Spirit takes you to the gospel. And last week I said that we're becoming very, very cynical. We're like barely don't even want to make friends. We show up at church like, I don't like these people. They don't want to talk to me. Or you show up at a party. Or you go onto your dating app. No, no. They'll say no. We have hope. We lack hope. We don't even have hope that there could be love for me. But maybe you start to have hope that if there's Christ, then we can have hope that there can be more friends. There could be more love, more beauty and glory. You're drinking of the Spirit. So anytime that happens in the body of Christ, you're drinking of the Spirit. This is a church we want to be drunk in the Spirit, okay? We will drink, drink, drink all the time. Let's go to part two. Faith and hope leading to habitual self-giving. I want to look at this verse twice. Faith and hope leading to habitual self-giving. Let's go to verse 7. Look what it says. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. So what does real love look like? What does real love look like? This person will bear stuff, bear your junk, bear your lies, bear your foolishness, bear your coffin making. Hang out with this person, and this person is just like, and you're like, can you put that down, please? Love will bear that. Believe all things. Don't you want someone to believe in you? Don't you wish someone will believe you can have success in the future? That you ever see those shows where, what is it called? What Not to Wear? That sounds really weird, but I really like that show. Okay, it's like, you know, my wife likes that show, but when it comes on, I don't mind watching it. Even though I'm a dude and it's all about, like, you know, how women are going to change their hair and change their clothes. You know why I like it so much? A person shows up, has bad hair, does not know how to do makeup, and wears dumpy clothes. And you know what the real problem is? She doesn't believe in herself. And then she meets a set of people, and they believe in her. You can have good hair. You can have a wonderful face. You can have better clothes. And then you know what's incredible? Their heart changes. Their face changes from being downcast all the time, being worried about their insecurity, toward brightness and joy. They have been loved. Somebody believes in them. But do you know that God himself, in the person of Jesus, we believe in him as our Savior. But do you know that is the way you believe in him, which is probably half the time not very good? I know that because, you know, I've pastored a lot of people. I know your faith is good, and then your faith is bad. Well, guess what? I'm your leader. On Monday, sometimes my faith stinks. I believe in Jesus poorly. Tuesday comes back to mediocre, and on Wednesday might be good. Hopefully by Sunday it'll be good, okay? But you know that he believes in you far more than you believe in him. If he has redeemed you and washed you of all your sins, when he sees you, he doesn't see this broken, dumpy person with bad hair, bad heart, always constantly insecure, looking at yourself. That's what incurvatus means, by the way. Martin Luther said that sin is your soul is curved in on yourself, so your face always looks into yourself. I'm looking into myself. I'm worried about myself. I'm insecure about myself. I'm fearful of other people. I'm full of fear and cynicism and distrust. So my life is coffin. Let me be safe. But Jesus believes in you. He wants to give you more. He believes you can have more. Hope all things. We hope. We look at this person and go, okay, clearly the evidence is lots of incurvatus of the soul and lonely and a bad friend and doesn't have much friends. But there's hope. Hope through all things and endures all things. Isn't it great when someone forgives you? You know how many times I have annoyed my wife and not done good things for her the way I thought I have, and she has forgiven me 70 times 7. She has endured. That's why I love her the most. She's my favorite person. She has endured my crap, my junk, my wickedness, my selfishness, my insecurities, my lust, my greed, my pride. She has endured. And she has hope that Jesus is doing this great thing for me. So she has hope. And Jesus will do all those things for you. When you drink from the Spirit, do you know that Jesus is going to try to make you able to do all those things too? So you will habitually, again and again, do these things. You will bear, you will believe, you will hope, you will endure, so that your love for others will not end. That's what Jesus is interested in giving you. It's better than money. It's better than good health. It's better than a perfect spouse. It's better than all those things. Not by a little. It's better by a lot. Let's go to this verse one more time. Verse 7. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And love never ends. Jesus invites you and me into this way of life. When you and I, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, He will have washed away all your sins. And then when you get to heaven, this will be our way of life. All things will have been born, believed, hoped, and love will never end. And you know, if you begin to practice the heavenly ways, the way of Christ, you can start to taste heaven today. And you know how that happens? Through habit. Salvation is by grace. God gives you all things through Christ by grace. You don't earn any of it. But you know what salvation is? It's a transformation of your mind. It's a transformation of your heart. It's a transformation of your desires. It's a transformation of how you use your time. It's a transformation of your priorities. You can't be saved by saying, I'm just going to do coffin life down here, and then I'll just go to the good place and get all the good after I'm dead. That's not salvation. That's actually wickedness. Salvation is, man, I'm terrible at loving. Let me try it twice. Okay, let me try it three times. Okay, I'll go to GLF this term, and I'll try not to be crusty. Okay, so you habitually, you're like, okay, I'm cynical, crusty. All right, next week, I'll go anyway. And then the fourth, fifth, and sixth times you'll have drank of the Spirit, and the Spirit will destroy and wash away your cynicism. Your eighth, tenth, 12th times, you will start to love, and then when they love you back, you'll want to love them back. It's the habit that doesn't end. And the more you do that habit, you will change. And you'll start to become heavenly. This is drinking of the Spirit. I want to give you an example, and then I'm going to part three. This will embarrass him, but he didn't know I was going to say this, but many of you know Damon Moon. I discipled Damon Moon for 3 years. But before I discipled him for 3 years, for a number of years, he was like my main right-hand partner in leading a mission to the Native American reservation on the other side of the Sierra Nevada mountains. So we led our team from our previous church out of this church plant, something that we called the Bishop Mission. We went on to a Native American reservation. We met people. Damon went with a pastor that we know. He went right to a prison to visit somebody in prison that we knew. So we met kids who come from drug-addicted moms. And so Damon went on this mission trip, and it was exciting for him. And he found out that if you do this and keep coming back and keep it coming, it was so exciting for him. Then he talked about it. He annoyed his wife and talked about it for the whole darn year so that she came the following year. You know what he did? He had smaller faith and not much hope for poor Native Americans. And then the Holy Spirit gave him more faith and more hope. And then he did self-giving. and then he did it again, and then he did it again. He habituated it until it changed him. The version of Damon Moon that you know, who's our elder, who's our shepherd, it will never have happened if he did not habituate it through the bishop mission. You know why we are doing this 40-day campaign? To ask you to do a different bishop mission. We always dreamed that there would be a bishop mission in Silicon Valley. Damon and I talked about this. Well, we think we're such smart, rich people. They go over there, they're poor. We're do-gooders. We're going to help these poor people in the Native American reservation, right? Wrong. We would come to Silicon Valley and we would see the destructive coffins of our neighbors and go, this is terrible. We're just like Bishop too. So what we need is a bishop mission here in Silicon Valley. And then we start a church, and the next door elementary school, Damon came up to me with this glow on his face. Guess what the school is called, Pastor Seuss? It's called Bishop. And I started laughing. I couldn't believe it. I started laughing really hard out of unbelief, disbelief, out of delight, out of hope. We want you to do the bishop and be part of the bishop mission in our neighborhood, not so you could be a bunch of do-gooders and like, oh yeah, we're going to help those poor kids over there. No, so that you will change. You will get treasure, glorious love in you, and you will change. You know what it looks like? Just hang out with them. Since he's in my discipleship group, we have to do this thing where we share our spiritual journey. That means we're going to tell each other, everybody in the group has to share the worst, most horrible sins that they've ever done. It's like a terrible and a wonderful day all at once. You just totally humiliate yourself in front of your brothers, okay? You tell everything that is like worst, crappiest thing about you. It's a great day, and it is a great day, actually. Because you could do that when you really have the glory of Jesus. When Damon told me what he used to be like, I remember thinking, who the heck is that guy? And I told him, that guy you're describing, I do not know. I only know this guy. There's a version of you, it's a junky version of you. But if you drink from the Spirit and allow faith and hope to grow and habituate self-giving, you will change. In a glorious way. Let me close this message. Part 3. From incurvatus loneliness to the Spirit-filled community. We want to drink of this, the Spirit all the time, and it'll flow out of this church and reach our neighbors. And I hope you don't primarily think, oh, that's a lot of work. That'll be hard. It will be hard. And at times it will hurt us. Damon and I, we have been hurt on the Native American reservation. We surely will be hurt on the bishop down the street. But we'll also get glory too. And it'll be more than worth it. So let me, next slide. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus did not die so you can have a comfortable life in America. Jesus died so he can give you the greatest thing there is or ever will be. And he didn't want to give you a little bit of the greatest thing. He wanted you to drown in it, to be immersed in it. It'll make you eternally happy. And he wanted you to taste it now. So heaven starts to break into the hell here. Next slide. So not merely the treasures of love for me. We all want to be loved. But also the treasure of love from me through me. Jesus intends to love you. So when you drink the Holy Spirit, so love will go in you so big, it'll have to come out. Yourself will give and give habitually and you'll never stop. That's what Jesus wants to give you. The glory of divine, never-ending love, not just in you, and then in us. It'll be a giant we. So let me close this message with a story. Last week, we had Bev Daly, the founder of Kids Club. What is Kids Club? It is basically a campus missional outreach on the elementary school campus. This unbelievable woman of God who started Kids Club, and there's about 40 such chapters all around the Bay Area. She gave this presentation, and if you missed it, I'm going to put some of that content up on YouTube. You should watch it. And these next 40 days, watch some of that content as we challenge you and invite you to pray for this, okay? And I want to close this message with a story from her. So that was kind of the last thing I said. Would you tell us a story? Bev, tell us a story. She told us a Kids Club story. There was a woman named Tess. She was a doctor from the Philippines. That was just a coincidence. I'm sure it wasn't a coincidence that she's from the Philippines, okay? Our wonderful sisters from the Philippines are visiting us today. Tess is from the Philippines, and she had terminal cancer. And while she was fighting the cancer, she decided to send her children to America to be with her sister. So these kids came to the Bay Area and ended up going to school on the other side of town in San Jose. And that school had a kids club. Their kids are going to kids club. And one of the things that they have in kids club is if you're not one of the people who goes on campus, you can be one of the people who support. So there's a team. There's one of the things you could do is you can come up with Bible passages, you laminate them, so we give them to the kids so that they can put it on their backpacks. So that's what they're doing at this church, in this kids club. So her kids had these Bible verses on the backpack. Now Tess found out that there was nothing they could do for her in the Philippines, so she decided, might as well just go to America so that I can at least die near my kids. So she came to America, and then she sees that her kids are talking about Jesus, and on the backpack are these Bible passages. Like, oh, they're in some kind of Bible club or something at school. So Tess came to the school after school to check it out. And the kids sing about Jesus. And there's a guy named Dennis who apparently is a pastor at a local church who's leading that chapter. And she went up and talked to him and said, and he, you know, said, this is Kids Club, huh? And he was like, oh, you're the mom. Oh, wait a second. We thought this other woman who brings the kids was your mom, but that's actually the aunt. You're the mom. Oh, we heard about you. We've been praying for you. Our church has been praying for you. So then she said, oh, there's a church. Can I go to this church? She had never been to church. I'm not a member. Can I come? She doesn't know anything about it. He said, of course you can come. So on that Sunday, it was downpouring rain. She walked up this crazy long hill while she has terminal cancer to go to church. They welcomed her into church. They prayed for her that day. The kids regularly prayed for her in Kids Club. They prayed for her on that Sunday. Then she went to the doctor, and they said, the cancer's gone. The cancer's gone. And you know what Ted said? She came to know Jesus. She said, Kids Club saved my life. More importantly, it saved my kids. It saved me for salvation in Jesus Christ. Revive Church, do you want to meet the next version of Tess? We'll be right here in Sunnyvale. Don't you want to meet Tess when she walks into our church? Don't you want to love her kids? And when they change, because you have loved them a bit, you have habitually loved them, and then when they change before your face, you will get glorious love washing over you. It'll be like heaven. Will you hope for that? Will you have faith? Believe that will happen? hope, and then say, maybe I can move towards some habitual love. And Jesus will give us that. I'm going to pray for this message, and then we're going to spend some time praying for. We're going to kick off our 40 days. We're going to go to. I'm going to invite us into a prayer time. So let's pray.